I want to get right into this because there's a lot of cool stuff in John chapter 19 for us. While I was going through John chapter 19, the Lord sort of has given me the next step after John 21. And I don't know how many weeks this will take. It might not take more than one or two, but I really feel like we need to study the prophetic fulfillment that Jesus gave us in John 19 and 18 and 17 and throughout the Gospels, how the Old Covenant actually prophesied everything that Jesus did. And the some of the New Testament stuff also prophesies it. But I think I want to study that, and all of us studying that together might really give us a great result in grow our faith in all this. So, because we all believe that Jesus is who he says he is, but we're all in a different level, perhaps, of that, and I want us to grow in that. Grow in our understanding that Jesus Christ fulfilled everything. And what does that mean? What he says, he fulfilled the law and the prophets. What does that mean? What in there did he fulfill? You know, so we'll look at that. So John chapter 19, and I'm going to just start in verse 1. And he says, so then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. What a great way to start the chapter. Golly. So this week I was going to try to sit down and watch The Passion of the Christ, you know, Mel Gibson's movie, and, you know, give an ugly cry again. Because I haven't done it since the first time I saw it in the movie theater. We bought it on DVD years ago, but never watched it. Because watching it once was really hard. But that the scourging or flogging that Jesus endured, that word is so dressed up and it doesn't really, unless you've seen something like the Passion, it doesn't give it justice. You know, so I want to read what I found in my Bible regarding the scourging. It says, under the Roman method of scourging, the person was stripped and tied into a bending posture to a pillar or stretched on a frame. The scourge was made of leather thongs weighted with sharp pieces of bone or lead, which tore the flesh of both the back and the breast. So the back and the front. Eusebius, he chronicles his having witnessed the suffering of some martyrs who actually died under this treatment, under a scourging. So, you know, it takes a Jesus to survive something like that and then to do actually what is recorded in John 19. So John 19 starts out, he's been talking to Pilate and Pilate sees that this is an innocent man. My guess is John probably saw what happened to Jesus. And my guess is, just my guess, is that he had a hard time putting that into words. So he made it as simple as possible. John 19:1, Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. Boom, that's all we have. And then the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. And they came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. So as if ripping his skin off of his bones and causing excruciating pain isn't enough, they had to, beat his face in, And all of that is to mock Jesus and also to mock the Jews. Because remember, this is done at the hands of the Romans, not the Jews. They caused it to happen, but it was done by the Romans. And so these Romans coming up to him and says, "Hail, King of the Jews." And the Lord spoke to me about this, you know, and authority. There's really, I think there's two kinds of authority when it all comes down, and there's a great authority and a lesser authority, and a lesser authority does what we see Pilate doing here, does what we see the Romans doing, and absolutely does what the Jewish leadership does. And if we want to walk in that kind of authority, that's easy. That's the low-hanging fruit. And but Jesus walked in what I would consider the greatest authority, or greater authority at the very least. And that kind of authority lifts people up, but the lesser authority tears people down. And we've all been under both, I would assume. We've all been under lesser authority that we have felt violated. Like Jesus was violated. His person was violated. But we've also, I believe, you know, we've all been under great authority that lifts us up, you know. And I could go political here, but I won't. Because in politics, you see what is greater authority and what is lesser authority. It's fairly evident to somebody who's being really honest. But when you're dealing with human authority, oftentimes our stuff gets in the way, our junk, you know, and sometimes that destroys what kind of authority we have, and sometimes it doesn't, you know. But I won't even go there. So to me, a lesser authority, and I'm really trying to understand this because, my son, God bless him, he'll anyone that has had dealings with that little boy, he challenges authority, you know. And so lesser authority tears him down, so he stays in line. And you know, God forgive me, I have done that to him. Because I've gotten to the edge of my, you know, edge of my rope. And right before I hang myself, I spank him. Or something. Say something stupid. But a lesser authority uses emotion. And Sarah tells me all the time, take the emotion out of it, John. Just take the emotion out of the situation. Try to see it from his perspective. And I try that, but I'm an emotional being myself, So I'm a creative being, and people that are creative sometimes wear a lot. They wear it out there on their sleeves, you know. They wear their emotions, and I have to learn how to control my emotions, because a greater authority like Jesus doesn't use his emotions. Well, he does, but not he doesn't use them to break us down. You know, he uses them, when he uses them, they are to build us up. Yes, and I know love is an emotion, but he uses that to build us up. And great authority is a builder. Lesser authority is a destroyer, I think. Pilate went out again, and he said to them in verse 4, he says, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Again, it's all about mocking. Now, I want to remind you, you know, if you have something to add to this, please add it. Have you noticed that Pilate did not have the best relationship with the Jews? Or is it just me? He always had a tenuous relationship with the Jews. I read some stories that he did stuff all the time because he couldn't stand their religious exercises, if you will. He was bothered by them. And I think there were times where Pilate would do things just to, one, show him that he's boss, and two, he doesn't like them. And they were always fighting back and forth. And so this is clearly seen in what he does here. He says, so in verse 5, he says, so Jesus came out, and he brought Jesus out wearing the crown of thorns and purple robe. And Pilate said to him, behold the man. He didn't say king of the Jews here, but he'd already, when he's got this purple robe on and he's got this, the crown on, it's to mock Jesus because it's thorns, and it's to hurt Jesus. Yes. And two, it's to mock the Jews. And my guess is they probably had it coming. The Jews had it coming because of the way they were treating this man that he saw no fault in. But I think he was probably still mad at Jesus because, you know, Jesus was coming against them, you know. I'm trying to run through this as quick as I can. So if I go too fast past something, please stop me. Yep.
Just want to do this just in case anyone is buzzing on the emotions thing. I just want to add and propose perhaps to us that, and I think that you would agree, but you let me know, but God does have emotions very much, and very much so. And he might be slow to anger, which is wonderful, but he gets angry. Yes. Like he's got anger, man. Like sometimes like he's driven to that place and he makes it known. He's even made it known to me. Like he has let out just a little bit of like a flexing at me as a dad. And I'm just like in shivers. You know what I mean? Like there is a time for the anger of God. And it's even, and the thing is like, you can still attribute that to his love because his love is fierce and it all comes back to his love. But look, like there's judgment and there's what is just, and there is even the anger of God. And even Jesus showed it in a few different places. I mean, and he also cries, and so he feels that emotion. And then obviously when he goes and flips a table over, if table's over, he's not just like, you know, he's like, he's getting in there and tearing it up. So, but like, and I think part of what you're trying to say is there really is a manifold, wonderful wisdom of God. And even us, as we grow in this, realizing that our emotions are cheap, man, they come and go. So we're not operating and acting in a rash and quick and unwise manner, based on a quick emotion. Okay, that would be foolishness, right? And God has that wisdom. So that's, yeah.
So, I mean, unless you want to be a little boat that's tossed about by every wind of doctrine or whatever, if you want to be steady, we've got to keep our emotions in check, you know? And so, I use my emotions, sometimes good, sometimes not so good. I am not saying that. But so thank you for clarifying that, Evan. That's good. So now, verse 6, he says, the chief priests call out, you know, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate says to them, take him yourselves and crucify him. You know, and first of all, Pilate knows that's against Roman law. He just wants to, he wants this to be off of his plate. But it's against Roman law for anyone to take another person's life. That has to be done through Pilate. So they were doing what they thought was right. But and according to their laws, he says in verse 7, we have a law. According to the law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. And, you know, there are places in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, that show us that even if it's a sojourner, they are put to death if they, you know, if they blaspheme the name of the Lord. And I mean, there's multiple laws, but and we don't need to go into that today. But the one thing the Lord showed me in this is that we always need to guard our hearts when it comes to Scripture, when it comes to the events of our life, and even accusation. Because we can use Scripture for our own benefit, even though, you know, Peter tells us not to. So we always, always, always should guard our hearts. I mean, John, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says it so many times, you know, guard your hearts. And that's taking your own heart captive and making sure that we're not using Scripture in the wrong way. These men were using Moses' Scripture, what Moses wrote in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you know, to say, Jesus, this is what this man is doing, because they were afraid of him. I believe some of them knew who he was, but they were afraid because they didn't want to lose their power. Or they were just afraid of the high priest, the chief priest. Because the chief priest wielded a lot of power. Social, you're right, social status. And who was it? Somebody brought up in a teaching recently that, you know, or maybe it was me. I don't know. It was man, that was a really good one. that the whole temple system was about was a social status thing as much as it was for religious events. It was a status thing too, and so you didn't want to go against that, because otherwise you'd be put out, and put out means you don't get to go inside their system anymore. And so they wielded a lot of power in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas. So Pilate here he hears this statement that this guy says that he's the Son of God, and he's even more afraid, verse 8. And here I kind of feel like, so I'm back and forth sometimes with Pilate. Sometimes I feel like he's changing his mind a little bit. Maybe he's playing with him like a cat plays with a mouse. I don't know what's going on really, but I sort of have this sense that he's really seeking the truth here. Who is this guy? And what am I supposed to do with this man? And yet, Pilate is still a man that is under authority. He's under the authority of Caesar. And so he has to do what's right by Caesar. And the Jews are really pushing him to do what they want him to do, calling it, this is the will of Caesar. So he enters the headquarters again, and he said to Jesus, where are you from? And Jesus gave no answer. I love that. The silence there is deafening. You know, Jesus doesn't have to answer to this man because he is the higher authority. And he says, so you will not speak to me now? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you? And Jesus says, you'd have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin. So Jesus paints a picture to me, at least there, that there are levels of authority, there are levels of sin, And what's interesting is Jesus' answer by anybody else would probably get them crucified right away. I mean, you're being really mouthy to the procurator. You know, he'd hang you right now for that reason alone. And but there's, you know, in one of the other gospels, you know, at one point, I don't think it's at this point in the story, but I think in Matthew or Mark, one of them records that Pilate's wife had a dream that was really troubling to her and told him. But I think that's when he's on the judgment seat. Pilate is really interested in Jesus. He's really interested in finding out what the truth is. And yet he's hamstrung because he's caught in the middle of two worlds, the world of Caesar and the world of the Jews. And what's he going to do? You know, he has to have peace. That's his job is he's the guy that makes it all work. Right. And most of the time he's doing the wrong thing to make things work because he antagonized the Jews a lot. And that caused more unrest in the city. Sorry, somebody back here cleared their throat. What?
Remove the potatoes from your ears. I would kind of draw attention that Pilate is a very learned man. He wouldn't be in the position he was in if he wasn't. He had all the advantages of the Roman hierarchy. The schooling and training. So I would wonder if Pilate isn't seeing possibilities and questioning, and he himself is concerned and worried. He's asking Jesus, "Who are you?" And I think that Pilate was thinking about just who he was. He wasn't just responding to the Jews directly. He was making a thought in his own mind. What am I involved in? Who is this? And what have you got me into, and what am I to do?
That's a great point. Great point. I'm going to read a bit of scripture here. I want to read all of this. I'm just going to read it. So from then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So right there. So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Aramaic or Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover, and it was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him," Pilate said to them. "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So for them to say that, they are so disingenuous. They hated Rome, right? They hated Rome. But they hated Jesus worse. Please go to Mama. Alrighty then. They hated Jesus worse. And so they would long consider it better to be under Caesar than under the ruler, the reign of Jesus. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out bearing his own cross to the place called the place of a skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And so, thinking about this all the more, This is where it's a great type and shadow of Abraham and Isaac. You know, where Isaac had to carry his own wood. Jesus carried his cross. Only he had to carry his cross with stripes so bad it would kill most of us. I think it would kill us all. Because that's, so generally speaking, that's like 40 lashes, you know. So there's the shoulders, the back, and the front that all get tore up. And, you know, but it is still the type and shadow. But Jesus took it, like everything, he took it a step further because he's Jesus. And I believe at this point, you know, Jesus was still close to death. That's one of the, you know, he died quicker than the other two. And there are reasons behind that. And we can go into that at some point. But, I mean, he was already whipped so bad. I'm surprised that he could actually carry his own cross. And I think there's one of the Gospels that says that he had help. That there was a Simeon the Cyrene or something that helped him. So there they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross, and it reads, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, or that's the Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. So that's probably so that everybody around knew who this man was or is. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but rather, this man said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" And I love Pilate's answer to him. "What I have written, I have written. It's done." And again, I think I'm brushing over some of this because we all know that I want to cover this at some later date, one for time, but two, it will be more fascinating to cover some of this stuff in a way that that shows the total fulfillment of Scripture. So that's why I'm kind of brushing over some of this. Plus, we don't have time. But Pilate is getting his ultimate vengeance on the Jews here, because this is now and forever. You know, it is written. You know, the record shows that on this plaque it says, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." So when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garment and divided it into four parts. One part for each soldier, also his tunic, but the tunic was seamless and woven in one piece from top to bottom. And so this spoke something else that was kind of hard for me to hear. What I feel like the Lord was saying to me, and this is, I need to watch my motivations, what I'm motivated by when it comes to being around Jesus, and when it comes to the things of Jesus. I think the soldiers, if you've watched old war movies or whatever, a lot of times they'll take some spoil from war. They'll take the garments, they'll take whatever they can get, right? And again, this is a prophetic fulfillment of Scripture, but, you know, the Lord just said to me, watch what you do. Watch what your motivation is in dealing with the things of Jesus, in the dealing with his things, his stuff. Watch what you're doing with it. What is your motivation with those things, those holy things, those things that belong to the Lord? So I you know, that's a warning to me to just keep watch over my heart again. I might just end it there and pick this up next week, the next time I teach this. I'm getting down to the end of this, but I don't want to go too fast on it because there's some great stuff in here. I adore the book of John even more now. But I want to be careful of our time. We had a wonderful time of worship this morning, and I love this. Is this done yet? Is the painting done yet? Okay. Okay. So this is us. You know, yeah.
This is really fun. It kind of speaks to me, but verse 24, let us not tear it, but cast lots. I'm sorry. 23b. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Could it be that there's another thing that was woven, like that was seamless, that was torn from top to bottom later on, and that's the curtain in the temple. And this temple, which is Christ, because he says, tear this temple down, right? And I'll rebuild it. Like, he is the temple of God. That stays. Like, that stays intact. But the old temple, in which God decided that he was not going to dwell in the temples made from human hands anymore, but in men and in Christ, the body of Christ, that one was torn. But this one, now, because that tearing from top to bottom, you know, it's. I just wonder if that's a coincidence there.
Well, I saw a sign on a church once that said, "Coincidence can be God staying anonymous."
I just wanted to share a scripture with the painting that God gave me. It's from Isaiah 60, starting with verse 1. Arise from the depression and prostration in which circumstances have kept you. Rise to a new life. Shine, be radiant with the glory of the Lord. For your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and dense darkness all peoples. But the Lord shall rise upon you and his glory shall be seen on you.
And just look at that. That's a great picture of that. That's a wonderful picture of that. All right. So, Father, we just... why don't you just agree with me in prayer right now? Lord, I thank you for the cross. I thank you, God, that we dwell on the right side of the cross. I thank you, God, that we were created for this time and this place, and we were created for great works in your name that are impossible to do if we are living on the other side of the cross. I thank you, God, that we are alive today and we are able to carry the message that is the cross, that is redemption, that is, God, I love the scripture that we started today with in Colossians 1 that says that we have redemption through Jesus Christ's blood. We have our sins forgiven. And we worship you, Jesus. We worship you with every part of our beings. We worship you. There is no other God besides you, Jesus. There is no other God. Thank you, thank you, thank you for giving us the revelation of who you are. Thank you for drawing us closer to you, because your word says that we did not find you. You found us. And you called us. And you call us fruit bearers. So I pray, God, that we would bear fruit in every season, every season of life, God, that we would still be bearers of fruit. Thank you, Lord. I pray, God, that we would move into higher ground, into new ground, into the places of authority that you have called us into, God. I pray that we would not be afraid of those things, that we would know that you've called us there, that we would know that you are with us and that it is settled in your heart who we are. And if we're not walking in who we are, God, we know that our advocate, Jesus, is helping us get there. And you are rooting us on and you are speaking to us and you are guiding us. You are the lamp to our feet. And I pray that you would help us to grow into who we are, the fullness of Christ in us, that we are little Christs. So I just thank you for that. I thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your holy word that resides in us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We will heed the call to rise up. We will heed the call. We will hearken to your voice only. We hear you, Jesus. We hear you. We hear you calling us. We hear you calling us.
The Lord is inviting all of us to put on his mind. We've been told in the scriptures that we can have the mind of Christ. And he says, then you can understand the misunderstanding that has been happening in the world. He says, I want you to put on my mind and understand with my understanding and allow yourself to free yourself into the spiritual realm where I'm walking and where I want you to walk with me. He's just emphasizing putting on his mind. He says that if we keep ourselves earthbound like we are now, that we have doubts and we don't understand a lot of things that are going on, but if we put his mind, it will elevate us into the spiritual realm where he's walking all the time, and things will make so much more sense if we'll just dwell there instead of being so earthbound and so earthly.
Amen. Amen. That's good. All right, go and sin no more.